Well, turn in your Bibles, church, to Galatians chapter 6. And we'll begin reading this morning in verse 6. And we'll finish today with verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Paul writes, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." This morning, family, marks the beginning of the end of our study. I think Katie mentioned to me last week, we've been basically a year in Galatians. It's sort of remarkable. This morning marks the beginning of the end of our study of the book of Galatians, and that within our text today are the final practical commands and exhortations of the Apostle Paul to the Galatian church. Paul will conclude his letter with some final thoughts and theological assertions regarding their situation, that is the Galatian situation, and regarding those who are attempting to lead them astray from the purity of the gospel message. But this morning are his final thoughts relative to the behavior of these believers and how they are to conduct themselves within the household of God, and by, obviously, the Word of God is speaking not just to the Galatians, but how we then are to behave as people within the household of God. And this has been his main concern in the latter part of the letter, beginning in earnest in chapter 5 and verse 13, to exhort the Galatians, and for that matter, all who have come to faith in Christ Jesus, to certain behaviors and certain abstentions, that is, to refrain from certain behaviors, and these as the logical and inevitable outworking of genuine saving faith. Behaviors and abstentions that are in alignment with who we are in Christ. As those who have been saved by the grace of God through faith, we have had the righteousness, as we've seen throughout the study, of Jesus Christ imputed to us so that we are perfectly righteous in our standing before God the Father. And the word we've used for that is justified. We're justified. We're righteous in His sight through faith in Christ. And as those who have been set free from sin and from the judgment and condemnation that is brought by our inability to keep to God's holy standard in the Mosaic law, we are free for the first time to do what is right in the sight of God and to honor Him in all that we do. Paul's desire and his instruction to us is that we live righteously. It's that we live righteously. But righteous behavior does not earn us righteousness in the sight of God. Our righteous behavior does not justify us, which is something that all men need to be saved. Do you understand? We all need the righteousness of Christ to be saved, or righteousness to be saved. Righteousness doesn't come from our righteous behavior, but righteous behavior will flow from, will be the natural product of the hearts and lives of those who have been made righteous in the sight of God by faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. It's important. It's an important distinction, and it's important to understand that. It's inevitable that those who have genuinely placed their faith in Christ, who have been made righteous in His sight, will produce righteous behavior. It's an inevitability. But that righteous behavior is not what makes us righteous. Okay? And hence, Paul calls us to live in congruity with that which is true of us, that we have been made righteous by faith in Jesus. So act righteously. Act in congruity with who you are through faith in the Lord. And Paul began his exhortation to us by calling us to live or to walk by the Spirit of God. as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to live our lives, as we've talked about, under the influence and guidance of the Spirit of God, allowing Him to direct us in our thoughts and our behaviors and our attitudes and in our speech, rather than giving in to the drives or the pull of the flesh. These things which are sinful and wicked and which resist the direction and the desires of God's Spirit. And having called us to walk by the Spirit, Paul then delineated for us the work that the Spirit of God is doing in the hearts of those who have come to know God through faith in Jesus. Specifically, that God's Spirit is producing in the hearts of His people fruit. He's asked us to walk by the Spirit. Then He tells us, and by the way, the Spirit is producing in you fruit. The heart of man is likened to a tree in this imagery. And Paul says that the heart that belongs to God is being tended to by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is producing in us the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Things against which there is no law. And from these fruits, which are really attitudes and orientations of the heart, will flow righteous and God-honoring behaviors. I mentioned this last week. It's this sort of masterful, beautiful flow of truth. Walk by the Spirit. Here's what the Spirit's doing in producing fruit. That fruit will produce righteous behavior. From a heart full of the love of God, for example, will flow attitudes and words and deeds in keeping with love toward others. And we defined love when we looked at that fruit of the Spirit as a commitment to the good of others and self-sacrificial behaviors that seek to see that good accomplished in their lives. From a heart of joy will come a bearing, a way of carrying ourselves and of facing life that exudes a quiet contentment and happiness, no matter the circumstances, because of or born from our knowledge of the spiritual realities of all that God has done for us in Christ and all that awaits us in the next life in His presence forever. And so on with each of the fruits of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit produces in the lives and hearts of His people those fruits which inevitably produce good and Christ-like behavior. Excuse me. And so Paul has called us to walk by the Spirit. He's delineated for us the work of the Spirit in our hearts that make that walk an inevitability and that make it possible for us to honor God in our walk. And then he gives us some specific kinds of behaviors befitting the people of God. And as we've seen, these are behaviors that lend themselves, family. They lend themselves to the unity of God's people in the church. And they lend themselves to the usefulness and testimony of the church to the watching world of the greatness and goodness of Jesus Christ and the blessings of living life in Him. And you'll remember last week, just by way of reviewing this morning, that in verses 2 through 5, we were commanded first to bear, he says, each other's burdens. To bear each other's burdens. And this in the larger context of the section, from a heart of love. To bear each other's burdens from a heart of love. Remember that the word for bear there in verse 2 is a present active imperative, which means that Paul has commanded it as a necessity that we must, present active, keep on bearing each other's burdens. As believers in the household of faith, we are to help others to carry those loads, whether they be difficulties that have arisen because of entanglements in sin or simply because of the trials of life, those things that would weigh a person down such that they collapse. We're to bear those things with each other and for each other. And this word bear is the same word used by the Apostle John, if you remember, to describe Jesus bearing His cross. The same word, which serves simply to give us a picture of what this word bear entails. And the need that we sometimes have for others, like the man Simon who came alongside Jesus and carried his cross for him, to come alongside us to help. It's important for us to remember that our tendency, family, is toward, certainly my tendency, but I think this is true of us generally, Our tendency is toward prideful self-reliance. Prideful self-reliance. And the reality is that we were never meant to bear the unbearable alone. Through faith in Christ, we are brought into the family of God and specifically into the church of Jesus Christ, where we are safe to confess our sins, where we're safe to confess our weaknesses, and where there are those who are meant to help us carry the burdens that weigh us down and that would otherwise crush us. And in helping each other in this way, Paul tells us that we fulfill the law of Christ. When we do this, we fulfill the law of Christ. You'll remember I quoted Matthew Henry on this, who said, "This bearing one another's burdens is to act agreeably to the law of His, that is Jesus' precept, which is the law of love, and obliges us to a mutual forbearance and forgiveness, to sympathy with and compassion towards each other. And it would also be agreeable to Jesus' pattern and example, which have the force of a law to us. He bears with us under our weaknesses and follies. He is touched with the fellow feeling of our infirmities, and therefore there is good reason why we should maintain the same temper towards one another." It's a great quote. Additionally, Paul addressed the issue of self-righteousness and arrogance, or haughtiness of mind, as he had done to a certain degree in chapter 5, verse 26, just a little bit earlier. As believers, we are never to become self-righteous or lifted up in our own minds, believing that the sins and burdens that we help others carry are beneath us, or that we can be boastful about that which we've helped others to bear. There it is. Run. Oh no, Randy.
Close your eyes.
Okay, wait. So far, so good. Hold on. There it is. Oh, did it? Let me see. There we go. Okay. Thanks for bearing with me, you guys. So scary. What was I saying? Paul's commanded us not to be self-righteous or arrogant, or to think that we are above the sins that we've helped others to bear, or that we can be boastful about that which we've helped others to bear. And the apostle calls us to work on our own issues. He's told us to work on our own issues, paying attention to and examining our own hearts and our own walk with the Lord and that which He is doing in us. So that if there is anything that we might boast about, he says, it would be boasting or glorying in that which God is accomplishing in us. As I stated it last week, he is calling us to bear the burdens of others as they become too weighty to bear alone, loving and serving them, caring for them with gentleness and kindness, just as Jesus did for us. And as we do so, we are to remain humble and introspective and confessional about our own weaknesses and failings, never believing we are above the sins and trials that others experience. Again, family, this is the kind of attitude that glorifies the Lord. Those kinds of attitudes glorify the Lord, and they are the kinds of attitudes that produce behaviors that bring unity. Remember, Paul is addressing the Galatian church. These things bring unity and peace. And they call out to a watching world, declaring the goodness of God and His ways and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are the kinds of attitudes that we are to have here at Cleo Des Moines. And that we will by the grace of God. Now, this then brings us to the last of the specific practical exhortations of the letter in verses 6 through 10. Okay? And in verse 6, Paul writes, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Now, this is one of those verses that can feel self-serving to teach, and that it relates directly to leaders. or in this case, those who teach the word. And while it does feel slightly uncomfortable to deal with in this regard, it is the text that is in front of us, and so I can't avoid dealing with it directly. As Paul continues here to give instruction and to communicate a principle to the Galatian believers, and of course more broadly to all churches and to us, he addresses the issue of care for those who teach the scriptures in their midst. And the instruction is relatively simple. Those who are the recipients of instruction from the Word of God in the church are to share all good things, he says. All good things with the one who gives this instruction. Now, in looking at this verse, I think that there are a few ideas that are notable. First, and because of the broader context of this text or this verse, I think that we need to consider what all good things means in this larger context, beyond the simplest and most obvious meaning of the verse, which we'll get to in a moment. Remember that Paul has been instructing the Galatians regarding the restoration of any brother who's been caught in sin and the spirit with which that's to be done, the spirit of gentleness that both his rebuke and correction is to be done in, and the manner in which he's forgiven and restored to fellowship. We discussed a few moments ago the lessons of last week and the way we are to bear one another's burdens, to avoid self-righteousness, to maintain an attitude of humility and self-examination and loving service of one another. All of these things are the product of the fruits of the Spirit, and they are all good things. They are all good things. They are all a part of the healthy functioning of the body of Christ as God's people share in the journey of life together pursuing Jesus. Church, I would submit to you that many times in churches, I won't say most of the time because I don't know all churches, but many times in churches, pastors are left out of this part of community. Of this part of community life, or they are aloof from the community in such a way that they are not able to both lead and teach and be a normal human being with many of the same burdens and difficulties as everyone else. The reality is, church, that pastors and teachers have a unique calling. It's a unique calling from God, and there is a high standard that the Lord holds to them to, as those who instruct and shepherd his people. But Paul here is telling us that the church is to share in all good things with their teachers, allowing them to enjoy the same blessings of fellowship and care as those who do not have a role in leadership or teaching. It's not a small thing, family. Secondly, it seems clear that all good things would include material blessing. That is simply that the church is to care financially or materially for those who are faithful to teach the scriptures. But keep in mind again here, church, the context. That is to say that Paul is not speaking simply to making sure that the church provides a salary for pastors. Keep the context in mind. He's talking about the heart of that provision. He's talking about the heart of that provision of sharing in all good things, of sharing in all good things. From fellowship to material provision, pastors are to be served through love in the same way that everyone else in the body is. Galatians 5:12, through love serve one another. The leaders of the church do not exist simply to serve the needs of a church who take from him and offer nothing in return. He is a part of the community of faith like everyone else with a particular and unique role to be sure, but worthy of the same love and care that everyone else receives. And this is important because I've watched over the years, church, particularly on the financial front, congregants and elder boards tearing the spirit out of what Paul is after here in making salary decisions for their pastors and those who faithfully teach the Word of God, the Word of God to God's people. The issue becomes about getting a good deal or good value for money, and not about seeking to care for their pastor and his family from a heart of love. See the difference? There's a difference between going, here's a check, and saying, how can we care for you? What would really take care of you? It's a massive difference. A difference between writing a check and truly seeking from a heart of love to take care of those who did diligently work week after week to ascertain God's eternal and transformative truth from the Scriptures and to communicate it faithfully to God's people. There are a number of texts in the Scriptures to speak to this, but I'll start with 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13 because it speaks to this heart, to the heart that is meant to be behind the church's care for its teachers. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." You see that? Hebrews 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Texts both speak to heart. 1 Corinthians 9:9 through 11. "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? This is the teaching of the Scriptures, family, and sadly, in many churches, these principles are ignored relative to pastors, to the great detriment of both pastors and congregations, sometimes to the collapsing of churches. To the collapsing of churches when churches are not interested in caring, for those who labor in their midst. God here is calling churches to care for its teachers, sharing in all good things, with them from a heart, not of rote duty, but from a heart of love, from a heart of care, from a heart of a desire to serve. Now, in the final four verses here, Paul communicates what is in fact a spiritual law, the final four verses of our section, I should say. Paul communicates what is in fact a spiritual law. Let me go back really quick, just because it's uncomfortable to teach what I just taught. But I want to be clear with you all. I feel very cared for by the church here at Kaleo Des Moines. It's not a commentary on you all, but I have to proclaim what Paul is saying in the text. So it wasn't a commentary or a rebuke to you all, but it is a meaningful and an important set of truths because churches don't do this. They chew up and spit out pastors. It's terrible. It's a terrible thing. We're not going to do that here, whether it's me up here or somebody else, because the Word of God is clear. Now, moving on to these last four verses. In these last four verses, Paul communicates, as I said, what is in fact a spiritual law. It's actually a broadly accepted axiom in the world. And it's even been amalgamated into heretical philosophies like Hinduism and Buddhism. And the reason why there is a general consent on this spiritual law, which we'll look at in a second, even in non-believers, is because it is demonstrably, experientially true. People experience this. It's called, sort of in common parlance or sort of slang, just karma. Okay? Karma. And the axiom from a scriptural perspective is the simple reality that you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. The tragedy is that while the world accepts this as generally true in the immediate course of their lives here on earth, rarely do they think through the implications and reason within themselves that if this is an inescapable truth here in this life, why would it be any different in the next? Let's read the text here again, beginning in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Now, Paul begins here, you'll notice in verse 7, by directing us to the transcendent, to the eternal God concerning this truth. People think of, oh, you reap what you sow, that's true in this life. They don't think of it in any bigger terms, generally speaking, this. And yet, Paul immediately directs us, when talking about this spiritual law, to the transcendent, to the eternal God. That is, he begins by telling us that this spiritual law has eternal implications. Do not be deceived, he says. God is not mocked. In other words, don't allow anyone to convince you otherwise, to deceive you. Not the Judaizers, not the philosophers of the world, not the teachers of other religions, or the intellectuals of the day. God is not mocked. The idea here, you cannot turn your nose up at God. It's the idea in the word mock here, and get away with it. Nobody gets to do that. You cannot ignore the truth of the gospel of salvation by faith in Christ, sort of broadly speaking, and more specifically speaking, you cannot walk or live according to the flesh, as Paul's described it in chapter 5, and not experience the fallout of that, both in this life and in eternity. It's not possible. It's impossible for you to do this, because the truth that whatever a man sows, this he will also reap, is as real as gravity. It's as real as gravity. Just as a person who jumps off of a roof cannot do so and expect not to fall, so a person who walks according to the flesh in immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. People who live according to that pattern, according to their flesh, cannot do so and expect not to reap the fruit of that manner of life. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Do not kid yourself or allow yourself to believe that you can mock God, that you can dishonor Him, ignore His commandments, and ignore His Son ultimately and get away with it. This is a serious warning that Paul gives here, and it is based in this spiritual law that what a man sows, he will reap. He goes on to explain the law then in simple terms in verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. In other words, and in agricultural terms that fit so well in Iowa, I would have taught this passage in California, didn't feel so real or something. When you plow the ground and prepare it for corn, and then sow corn, you're going to reap corn. When you prepare the ground for soybeans, and then sow soybeans, you will reap soybeans. This is understood. It's not disputed. No one who is sane sows soybeans and then expects a stalk of corn to pop up out of the ground. You will reap what you sow. And Paul is telling us that spiritually this is true as well. The spiritual truth is reflected in what we see in the world, which is often the case, by the way. If you sow to your flesh, that is, if you sow the seeds of the flesh, following its lusts and desires, engaging in the sins of Galatians 5, 19 through 21 and others like them, if this is the crop you're sowing, you will reap a harvest of corruption. A harvest of corruption. In the Old Testament, in the book of Job, the scriptures communicate this very principle. Job 4, 8, and 9. According to what I have seen, this is Job speaking, just this is what I've seen. Job's one of the earliest books in the scripture, by the way. This is ancient. According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they come to an end. Now the idea here in corruption, Paul says they reap corruption. The idea here in corruption is of decay and death. You will reap for yourself death. And as Job has indicated, God is actively involved in the destruction of those who sow in the flesh. But you reap corruption, death. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, says this regarding corruption and its use here. The precise meaning of corruption turns on the context. Here, plainly, the physical and moral decay or rottenness that follows sins of the flesh, as all men know. Nature writes in one's own body, the penalty of sin, as every doctor knows. He's speaking to physical illness and disease that comes from sowing to the flesh. If we sow a life of wickedness and indulgence of our sinful flesh, church, we will reap the physical, and it's real, the physical and spiritual ramifications of this kind of life: corruption, disease, and death. And this death will continue in the next life as well. For God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Now, the converse is also true, family, as Paul notes. But if we sow to the Spirit, if we cultivate God's truth in our hearts, if we abide in Jesus, who is the true vine, to keep with the agricultural language from John 15, if we have his fruit in our hearts and manifested in our behavior and lives, then we reap what? A harvest of eternal life, he says. A harvest of eternal life, life abundant, both in this life and in the next. We reap what we sow. And as believers, this should give us great hope. It should give us great hope. But church, it is also an incentive for us to do what is right. It's an incentive for us to do what is right. This seems a little odd. Like you should just do right because it honors God. Well, that's true. But God incentivizes us to do what is good. Paul indicates this in verses 9 and 10. The incentive we have to do what is good is the reaping of blessing that comes from sowing to the Spirit. In verses 9 and 10, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul is encouraging us here not to lose heart, not to grow weary in our efforts to walk according to the Spirit of God and to do good. I love the simplicity of that. Just do good, man. And do good to everybody, but especially to those who are in the household of God. Don't lose heart, he's telling us. Don't become discouraged. Don't stop doing what is right and good, no matter the circumstances, no matter the fact that it doesn't seem to be paying off in any way or making any difference. Don't grow weary. Why? Because in due time, the idea here, again, agricultural, in the proper season, at harvest time, you will reap accordingly. God is not mocked, not when you act wickedly or when you do good. In due time, in the proper season, at harvest time, you will reap accordingly. Trust God. Don't grow tired. Resist evil and the desires of your flesh. Do good wherever you have an opportunity. To all people, but especially to God's people, as there is a reward, a harvest that will come in the proper time. And don't be discouraged when those who do evil seem to flourish. This is important. You guys, it's part of why Paul tells us that God is not mocked and speaks to those who act wickedly, sow wickedly, reaping corruption. It's not that we would glory in that, but isn't it painful to see people who act the fool, who act wickedly, flourish and become rich and famous and wealthy, and they're doing the most evil things imaginable? Christian, don't grow weary. Don't be discouraged. God is not mocked. Everyone will reap what they sow. Everyone. For us, let us not grow weary in doing good wherever we have an opportunity, no matter what it looks like, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how ill-treated, no matter how it seems, when we're sick, when we're well, whatever the issues are, do good, you will harvest in due time, in the proper season. This is a spiritual law that is as real as gravity. Those of us who know Jesus by faith, we are to sow to the Spirit. We are to sow to the Spirit, to do good to all people, and especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and including pastors, including teachers of the Scripture, knowing that we will reap a harvest that is beyond our imagining from the hand of God. Church, there is nothing that God asks of us, nothing that we will sacrifice in doing good to others, that the Lord won't return to us a thousandfold in blessing, whether it's in this life or the next. This isn't a magic formula, okay? Oh, I did good, I did good, I did good, so the genie now will bless me with health and wealth and happiness, okay? We may not see those things. We may do good and become ill and die young. We might do good and never be recognized for it in this life. But the Lord sees. He's not mocked. He will reward us. We will reap, whether in this life or in the next or both. So let us never tire of just doing good. I just love the generality of that. Just do good, man. Do good to everybody, to all people, to your enemies, to those who treat you badly. Do good. Oh. I'm so afraid. Mirror. Stop it. I don't care what's up there now, just as long as it doesn't go to the movie. We'll fix this next week. Let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is what I wanted to close with, you guys. Let us not grow weary in that. It is easy to grow weary in doing good. It's easy to be obedient to the Lord, church, and become discouraged because it doesn't seem like we're reaping anything. It's really easy, but we're not to grow weary. Stay at it. We will reap what we sow. All right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the clarity of your word and the solidity of your truth, of the spiritual law, that we will reap what we sow, and the encouragement that we have from your scripture in that, Lord, that you're not mocked. No one gets away with anything. And conversely, Lord, you bless. You allow your people to reap a harvest of eternal life. Help us, God, to do good, to do what is right, to honor you, to sow to the Spirit, to seek to cultivate in ourselves and in our lives goodness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and all of the deeds and actions and attitudes and words that come out of that. Help us to sow in those things so that we will reap your blessing and your favor. Help us in that, Lord. Help us not to grow weary when we become discouraged, when it feels like doing good is unpopular or doesn't make any difference. God, we know from this text that you are watching and that you will allow us to reap a harvest in due time, in the proper season. God, work in us in this way. Thank you for your grace and technological issues and all kinds of things, Lord. I pray that the clarity of your word, the force of it was not lost because of these interruptions. Lord, I just thank you for your truth, again, embedded in our hearts. Lord, make us rock solid in these things, Lord, because you will give us blessing in those things, Lord, when we live by these truths. Work in us, I pray, Lord. I thank you again for your son and for his example in living this way, Lord. And may we follow it. May we ever draw close to you in close fellowship and relationship with you. We love you, God. We thank you again for the day. Bless us as we go from this place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.